For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It's December the 10th, and we are continuing in Shmuel Beis, Perek Yudof, Chapter 11, which is the story of David and Bathsheba. So last time we got up to Pasuk Yates, verse 19. We had a lengthy introduction and also much explanation as we went along. I'm going to recap part of what we spoke about last week with the Psukim until here. because of the nature of this discussion, anyone who has either was not here last week and has not had a chance to catch up online, I have to ask that you not be involved in asking questions this evening, because there's too much that we discussed last week which is relevant to tonight's class. Now, we said last week that that David, the way the parak goes is that the story is that David was, it was the end of the year, the turn of the year, and David sent Yoav to complete the task of subjugating Ammon, and he went to the city of Rabbah and laid siege to Rabbah. Meanwhile, David was in Yerushalayim, and he couldn't, he got up in the middle of the night, he was walking on the roof, and as we said last week, the Bathsheba was washing her hair, and she was under a canopy. The Satan brought a bird near the canopy that David shot an arrow to shoot the bird, and the arrow knocked over the canopy, exposing Bathsheba. He saw her. He sought out who she was, and he was told that she was Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam. We mentioned that she was the granddaughter of Achitophel, and she was the wife of Uriah Hachiti. David sent messengers to her and brought her to him. They lived together, they were intimate. She was not a nida, the Navi tells us. And then she went back to her house. She became pregnant, and she sent to David asking what she should do next. David sent to Yoav that he should send Uriah back from the battle. Uriah came back to David. David asked him how things were going, and then David told him to go to his house and to live with his wife. Uriah did not listen to David. He slept at the gates of the palace, which was in subordination. Then they told David. So the next day David spoke to Uriah again, and he asked Uriah, how come you didn't go back? And Uriah said, I can't go because all the Jews are fighting, and my master Yoav and the servants of my master, meaning of David, are on the field. He mentions his master Yoav, and he mentions him before David, which is also Morid B'Malchus, that is rebelling against the king to have said that about Yoav. And he says, how could I go to my house to be with my wife? I swear I won't do it. David told him, so stay here a day, and then tomorrow I'll send you away. And David actually ate with him, got him drunk, hoping he would go to his house. He still did not go to his house. So David sent him back to the war, this time with a scroll, a sealed scroll to give to Yoav. And it said in the scroll that Yoav should put Uriah at the front lines in a dangerous place, near the city, and then when the members of the city come out to attack, they should leave Uriah behind, that he should be killed in the battle. And Yoav did this. He put Uriah in a dangerous place, and people came out, and they killed some of David's soldiers, including Uriah. And that's what we're up to, that Yoav now sends to David all that happened in the war. So let's start from Yurches, from 18. Vayishlach Yoav, Yoav sent and told David all the words of the war. And he, Yoav, commanded the agent, the messenger, saying, Kichaloscha is called divrei hamelchama. When you finish all the words of the war, ledaber al hamelch, to speak to the king, v'haya, and it will be, im tamach hamas hamelch, if the king should become angry, v'amelcha, and he'll say to you, maduani gashtem el ha'ir lilachem, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Haliyadatem es asher yoru me'al hachoma, don't you know that they could throw things off of the wall when you lay siege to a city? You don't get too close to this city. Don't you realize that they can throw things off of the wall? You, Yoav, you're an experienced fighter and a general. You should know this. Mihikas Avimelech ben Yerubeshes. Who killed Avimelech, the son of Yerubeshes? Yerubeshes is another name for Gidon. Gidon was the one of the Shoftim. This story is told in the book of Shoftim, which is before the book of Shmuel, where Gidon's son Avimelech was killed in front of a city, a walled city. Who killed him? Halo isha hishlich alav pelach rechav me'alachoma. A woman threw upon him a millstone from on top of the wall. Vayamas b'seveitz, and he was killed in Seveitz. That's the place. Lamani gashtem alachoma, why did you close to the wall? You know, don't you realize that when you get close to the wall, you are very vulnerable, and even a woman who is not skilled in battle could kill a very skilled soldier, a very skilled warrior, by throwing something heavy off the wall. So Yoav says to the agent, when you tell David what happened, and then he gets angry and says this, how could this have happened? What should you say to him? V'amata, you should say to David, Gam avdecha Uriah hachiti meis. Also, your servant Uriah the Chiti died. And that will, you just tell that to David, and that will take care of the problem. Vayelech hamalach, so the messenger went, vayavo, and he came, vayagid le David, and he told David, eis klasher shalach ol Yoav, and all that Yoav sent him to say. Vayom hamalach al David, and the messenger said to David, ki gavru aleinu ha'anashim, when the men became strong against us, the men of the city, vayetzri leinu hasadeh, they came against us in the field. Now that a group of soldiers came out of the city to fight us in the field. Vaniya alehem ad pesach hashar, we fought them and drove them back to the opening of the gates. We drove them all the way back to the wall. Vayoru hamorim el avadecha me'al hachoma. So the archers shot at your servants from on top of the wall. Vayamusu me'avdei hamelech. Some of the servants of your king, of the king, died. Vagam avdecha Uriah hachiti meis. And also your servant Uriah hachiti died. Vayomer David al hamelech. David told the messenger, Kosomar al Yoav. So you should say to Yoav, Al yera ve'inecha et hadavar hazeh. It should not be bad in your eyes, this thing. Ki chazo v'chazeh tochal hecharev. Because like this and like this, the sword consumes. Meaning, in battle, this happens. In battle, people die. That's part of being in battle. And it happens. Hachazek milchamtecha el ha'ir. Strengthen your fight against the city. V'harsa. And destroy it. You should destroy the... no, I'm sorry. You should strengthen the war against the city and destroy it. Then v'chazkeyu, and then this is not part of what David said. And David gave chizuk. He told him you should. He told the messenger and you should encourage Yoav, make him feel better. Encourage Yoav. Vatishma Eshes Uriah Kimes Uriah. So the wife of Uriah, Isha, the wife of Uriah, heard that her husband Uriah died. That's Bathsheba heard that Uriah died. Vatispod al Baila. So she mourned her husband. Vayavar ha'evil. The mourning passed. Vayishlach David. David sent. Vayasfa el Beiso. And he gathered her into his house. Vatilo Isha. She became his wife. Vater lo Bain. And she had a son. That pregnancy that she had with David, she had a son. That is the end of the story. And now the Navi comments, Vayera hadavar asha'asa David b'nei Hashem. And the thing that David did was bad in the eyes of Hashem. So, let's just make a very strong point over here. So, like we said, that the Navi presents the story in a way that does a very good job of making David look very, very bad. So, David sees this woman. She's a married woman, even though technically she's not married, like we explained. Technically, she is, depending on the dispute amongst the commentaries, either she was actively divorced or she was tentatively divorced. She was conditionally divorced. And David stands for her, lives with her, without marriage. She becomes pregnant. He orders her husband back from the battle so that he will go and live with his wife, obviously to cover up the pregnancy. When the husband refuses several times, David sends him back into battle and orders Yoav to do a reckless type of venture and make sure Uriah is in the front lines so that Uriah will be killed. And Uriah is killed, and then David takes Bathsheba, takes his wife, into his household. Okay. Given that story, so you be the judge, without any explanations of what happened over here, does it appear to be a bad thing? It sure does, right? Does it appear to be a very bad thing? Does David come out looking like a scoundrel? Does he come out looking evil, looking self-serving? Don't you think this statement at the end of the parak, Vayera ha-davar sha'asa David v'nei Hashem, the thing that David did was bad in the eyes of Hashem. Isn't that a little bit of an understatement? Doesn't that seem a little soft? Wouldn't you expect either a statement that isn't qualified, just say, what David did was bad, or that which David did was very bad in the eyes of Hashem, or evil in the eyes of Hashem? Isn't this a little bit too tame for what happened? You see from the fact that the Navi writes that it was bad in the eyes of Hashem, and don't you think we would figure that out? I mean, does the Navi have to tell us that what Paro did was bad in the eyes of Hashem? Does the Navi have to tell us that what Haman did was bad in the eyes of Hashem? What Lavan did was bad in the eyes of Hashem? Does that Navi have to tell us that? It would seem so obvious. Even the example we used last week, Moshe Rabbeinu hitting the rock, does it have to tell us that it was bad in the eyes of Hashem? I mean, when the person does something wrong, we know it's wrong. Here, the fact that the Navi has to say it, and he doesn't say it in a very strong way, indicates to us that it's not so simple that what he did was so bad. And as we mentioned last time, David has a clean and clear conscience. David does not believe he did anything wrong. We're going to see in the next parak, when Nathan comes to David to tell him about all the evil that he did and that he's going to get punished for it, David is taken by surprise. He is shocked by Nathan's pronouncement that he did something wrong. So if David doesn't think he did anything wrong, and to us it's so obvious that he did do something wrong, clearly we're not understanding the story correctly. So there is much subtlety over here, as we mentioned last time, and we need to explain each point. Now it's going to take us a little while. We're going to cover a little bit more ground tonight than we did last week in explaining the whole story, but it's going to take longer than tonight. There's still a lot to talk about. Now, we mentioned last time that ultimately the mistake begins when David asks Hashem for a test. That's the beginning of the mistake over here. One mistake is going to lead to another, but the first mistake is that David asks Hashem for a test. That David says, "Why is it that in Shemot Esrei they're going to say the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzchak, the God of Yaakov, they're going to be the Avos, they're the patriarchs. How come they're not going to say, okay, David, the God of David, meaning how come if I'm starting this line of royalty, why wouldn't I also be included? What's the difference? Obviously, I don't live. I'm not. David is saying to Hashem, obviously, I don't live up to them. Why not? I'd like to live up to them. I'd like to be like Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Why am I falling short? So Hashem said back, because they were tested, you were not tested. And David said, okay, then please test me. So Hashem said, I will test you, and I'm even going to tell you in what area I'm going to test you in. I'm going to test you regarding a married woman. David prepares for the test, as we mentioned last time, by being intimate with his wives more frequently, so that he was fortified against the possibility of his evil inclination getting a hold of him. But we mentioned last time that was a mistake, because he, by being more involved in intimacy, it only makes the Yetzirah stronger, not weaker, and that's why he was susceptible to what happened. At the time when he sent for Bathsheba, he did not perceive in himself that he was being motivated by any kind of drive, any kind of physical drive, any kind of lust, but ultimately he thought he was being driven only by pure intellectual thought based on Torah, but ultimately he made the wrong decision because of this, of a very, very subtle drive, Yetzirah drive, that was working within him. Several of you asked last time that, what do you mean David wasn't tested? I mean, we've seen test after test after test after test after test throughout his whole lifetime over here. And if he wasn't tested, why not? Why didn't Hashem test him? If that was the problem, why wouldn't Hashem test him? Now, let's understand the nature of a test. The purpose of a test is to bring the potential of a person into the actual, to actualize a potential. Meaning that, let's say that I were a person that no matter how I was tempted, I would never speak Lashon Hara. Let's say that were true. I wish it were true. Let's say it were true. Let's say that no matter what. But if I was never tempted, I would never have a chance to demonstrate that adherence to Hashem, that fear of God. So then Hashem may choose to give me a test where I'm sorely tempted to speak Lashon Hara, so then I can demonstrate my love of God and not speak Lashon Hara. That would be a way of actualizing that potential. The potential was there because I worked on not being a Lashon Hara talker. I worked very hard at it, but I never had a chance to actualize it. We don't have the right to put ourselves into a situation where we would actualize it. But Hashem can do that or not do it. It's up to Him. So we daven every day, like we say, don't bring us to a nisayon, to a test, because we're afraid we're going to fail. And God forbid, better to never be tested than to be tested and to fail. God forbid. But Hashem does test at times. David was not tested. David asked for a test. So if Hashem said to David, you were not tested. But we see many times, what do you mean? He was tested many times throughout the whole, all his trials and tribulations. So then David says, then test me. And Hashem says, okay, I will test you. And I'll even tell you how I'm going to test you. It's going to be in the area of Eshes-Ish, of a married woman. It must be that when Hashem said you weren't tested, He meant you weren't tested in the area of a married woman, of Eshes-Ish. That's the area you have not been tested in. What determines which test matters, means which test propels you to the level of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, depends on the person. Like we mentioned last time, somebody also mentioned last time, that Avraham had to be tested in areas that went against his own nature. His nature was to be a Baal Chesed, and here he was tested to kill his own son. Each of the Avos were tested in ways that challenged their what they stood for. Yaakov was challenged. He was a man of truth, and he was challenged to be deceitful many times. With Lavan, Esav, he was a very hard thing for Yaakov. And he had to with his father, he had to trick his father. He was sorely tested. Evidently, David, in order to be propelled to the level of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Hashem is telling him, you would have to be tested in the area of Eshes-Ish, of married woman. Meaning that if David, if he's going to become an Av, become a patriarch, because he is starting a line of royalty, that line of royalty depends heavily on having a proper lineage. That proper lineage, as we have mentioned many times, is constantly attacked, and there's an attempt to compromise it by the Satan. The Satan attempts to compromise that line. Therefore, many times throughout the history of the line of David, there are questionable relationships, ones that border on being prohibited, but they're actually not. Lot and his daughters, that bordered, I mean, that seems incestuous, but it wasn't incestuous because the daughters believed that they were the only ones left in the whole world, and therefore they believed they were doing a mitzvah. And so it borders on being prohibited. Yehuda and Tamar, which is this week's parsha, where she appears to be a prostitute, and Yehuda is involved in something like that. It appears it's on the borderline of being prohibited, but it actually is not. Rus and Boaz, as we learned extensively when we learned Megillas Rus, appears to be prohibited, but it actually was not. David is going to be tested in that area, and he has not been tested thus far in this area. He's been tested in many ways. In keeping his faith in Hashem, despite being chased away by Shaul, in keeping his faith in the Jewish people, in not taking revenge against Shaul. In many ways, David has been tested. But in this area, he has not yet been tested. And if he is to be propelled to the level of patriarch, he would need to be tested. Now, if he's going to be tested, that means that he has the potential to succeed, to pass the test. Hashem does not test someone who can't succeed. That would be a very cruel thing to do. Hashem does not do that, the Gemara tells us. And so, David clearly had the potential to succeed. And as we mentioned last time, David says to Hashem, you know I could have overcome my evil inclination. After this whole story is over, he says to Hashem, you know I could have done it. I could have done it. So we explained last time. What does that mean? David could have done it. Had Hashem tested him, and David wouldn't have asked for the test, but Hashem would have tested him, David would have passed the test with flying colors. Because David had completely subjugated his Yetzer Hara, his evil inclination. David was in full control of all of the base desires of a human being. Nothing controlled him. And he would have defeated his Yetzer Hara and not made a mistake. But when he asked for the test, then, as we mentioned last time, then the deck was stacked against him. And Hashem told him where the test would be, which seems like an advantage, but it turned out to be a disadvantage. Because by telling him where the test would be, he prepared for it. And in the preparation, he prepared in the way that would, instead of helping him, it hurt him. Because instead of making him more powerful against the Yetzirah, it made him less powerful against the Yetzirah. Had he not been told, he certainly would have beaten the Yetzirah. Because he was more powerful before he prepared, before he made the mistake of being more intimate with his wives. So David, as he was, when he asked for the test, at that moment, he would have beaten it. And he would have been propelled. I don't know if he would have been the status of a patriarch. I don't know if we would have been saying today, Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, Elokei David. I don't know. But he would have been propelled to that new level. But because he asked, so he prepares. He's told what it is, he prepares, and the preparation actually weakens him, and he fails. Now, that's all David. That gets us up to the point where he sends for Bathsheba. But that doesn't explain everything yet, because all the cover-up afterwards still needs to be explained. I mean, what is David trying to do over here? Any of us can see that this is a cover-up. And then he goes and gets him killed. He sends the messenger back with the message to get himself killed. Like, the whole thing is... Okay, so we're not up to that yet. But now, let's shift to Uriah, as we did last time. Yeah?
I just want to say, because, you know, if Hashem's telling him, this is the test that you're going to be in this area, and then he sees this woman, and he takes.
Perfect.
Doesn't it click like? I mean,
okay.
Why would he come
Okay. I was gonna get to that later, but I'll make that point now. I'll make the point now, but then we're gonna switch to Uriah. Okay. This is an excellent point. You have the question. Question is, he knows he's gonna be tested with a married woman. He sees a married woman. Okay, she wasn't technically married, but she was emotionally married. So he sees this woman. So doesn't he realize? I mean, you can tell me that he may have prepared incorrectly, but he forgot all about what Hashem told him? So it must be, and everything is going to hinge on this. Everything is going to hinge on this. So I'll repeat it later. But this is the main point. It must be, when David saw Bathsheba, David realized, as we all realize, that this was the test. And David thought he was passing the test. David thought that the way to pass this test was to do exactly what he did. Which is why when Nathan comes to him, he's shocked. He has no idea he did anything wrong. He thinks he has passed the test with flying colors.
How could he
think that? Isn't it obvious? Not so obvious. Okay, so we're going to get back to David. That's the next half of the thing. But right now, we have to shift to Uriah HaChiti. We have to move to his side of the equation before we come back to explain David and how he could possibly have thought that he was passing the test with flying colors when in fact he was actually failing the test. I do not guarantee that we're going to get back to that tonight. But that is going to be the crux of the matter. Yeah.
If a man is
intimate more frequently, if it
increases his hatred.
Yes, that's what we mentioned last week. Okay. Right, frequent involvement with intimacy actually makes the desire stronger. There's a balance, meaning that a person we mentioned last week that one of the primary functions of a wife is to protect her husband from Yetzirah, because he has a permissible way of being intimate. That is one of the functions of a wife. However, there is a balance that when it's done in a measured way, then it acts as a guard for him. But when there's overindulgence, then it becomes a more powerful desire. We explained last week that any one of us can understand this with food, with eating, because it's the same. It's all typos, physical desires are like this. That we need to do them. We're created with desires. We're created with desire to eat, which is a good, healthy thing to be. A person who isn't hungry ever is sick. That's a person who's ill. It's good to be hungry. That's the way we're supposed to be. And we need to be hungry in order to eat to maintain the body. And we can eat healthy. But if a person says, you know what, I want to control my desire for eating, so I'm going to eat until I'm full. That way I won't be hungry anymore. It's just the opposite. If we eat till we're stuffed, then the next time the desire comes back even stronger. And then we're really hungry. And then we're really hungry. And then we overeat and overeat and overeat and overeat. That's the way it works. That's the way desire works. So that was a mistake that he made over here. Now, let's shift to Uriah. Now, we mentioned last week that Bathsheba was designated for David from the 6 days of creation, the Gemara tells us. And this was known by David, it was known by the great ones of the generation. They knew it. David may never have met Bathsheba, but he knew that she was the one through whom he would create the Mashiach. And he was right. She was the one through whom he would create the Mashiach.
He knew it was Bathsheba.
He knew it was Bathsheba, yeah. Okay. He may not have known who she was. Okay. He may never have met her before. But when he sent for her, he knew this was the one. That's why it says, Vayidrosh Leisha, he sought her out. He wanted to know, who is she? Now, she's married to Uriah. Now, it's true, she was technically divorced. But had David's mistake was that he sent for her. He should not have sent for her. But then what would have happened? If somehow or other, she has to end up without Uriah and with David. How's that going to happen? Now, how does it actually happen? Uriah is killed in battle. The key point over here to know is that what would have happened is exactly what happened. Uriah would have been killed in battle. What happened in this story is what was supposed to happen, but David wasn't supposed to be the catalyst for it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the problem over here. David should not have been orchestrating events. As it is, he orchestrates. He takes her, he calls Uriah back, Uriah doesn't go to his wife, he sends Uriah back to battle to be killed. So David orchestrates everything. What should have happened is, David should have seen Bathsheba, said to himself, she's the right one, but obviously I'm to restrain myself now. Even though she's the right one, now is not the time. And Hashem would have taken care of Uriah getting killed in battle. That's what would have happened. We compare this to the story we had in Shmuel Aleph of Abigail and Nabal, where David wants to kill Nabal because Nabal is a terrible person and he was rebellious against David. Abigail stops him and says, let Hashem take care of Nabal. Hashem does strike Nabal dead, and then Abigail marries David. And that's what was supposed to happen. That was the right thing, because Abigail was a great tzaddikus and deserved to marry David. Nabal was a big rasha. He didn't deserve to be married to Abigail. So that was what was supposed to happen. Had David killed Nabal, the same thing would have happened. Nabal would be dead, and he would marry Abigail, but it wouldn't have been the right way for things to happen. That would have been the wrong way for the same events to occur. Here, the same thing. But here, David orchestrates what he should not have orchestrated. Now, let's try to imagine what would have happened had David not sent for Bathsheba. Now, we can't know for certain, because it didn't happen. But we can at least put in some pieces. What would have happened? This is conjecture, but it's close to what would have happened. So, Bathsheba is married to Uriah. Who is Uriah Hachiti? At the end of Shmuel Beis, we will have a list of Hagiborim Asher LeDavid, the top warriors of David HaMelech. Now remember, we've said this many times, to be a warrior in the time of David, in the time of Shaul, didn't just mean that you could bench press 500 pounds and you were, you know, it doesn't just mean that you were this powerful guy who could, you know, shoot an arrow further than anybody else and wield the sword with, you know, it meant that also. But it also meant, a prerequisite was, you had to be a Talmid Chacham, a tzaddik. You had to be. If you weren't, you weren't part of David's inner circle of warriors. The warriors were great tzaddikim, and the greatest of the warriors were the greatest Talmidei Chachamim. Yoav was a massive Talmud Chacham. Avner was a huge Talmud Chacham. They were big Talmidei Chachamim, the greatest of the warriors. David was the biggest Talmud Chacham. Shaul, these were all great Talmidei Chachamim. Yonasan. When it lists later on the greatest warriors of David, Uriah Hachiti is listed as the last one. Uriah Hachiti makes the cut of being of the great warriors of David HaMelech, which means Uriah was no slouch. Uriah was a big person. He evidently was a Talmud Chacham and a big person. Was he a big tzaddik? He must have been, at least at some point. He must have been, he couldn't have been some tough guy off the street. He must have been somebody who was a good person, a great person. And he's married to Bathsheba. Bathsheba is a great tzaddikess, so she's married to a man who is a great man. Now, from Uriah's perspective, had David not sent for Bathsheba, so one of two things could have happened, which would have depended on whether Uriah was truly a great tzaddik, or whether Uriah didn't deserve greatness. Two things could have happened. One thing that could have happened is Uriah could have done averos, whatever the averos were. We don't have to know what they were. He could have done averos. And because of his averos, Hashem would have him killed in battle. Because he did averos. And because of those averos, he wouldn't have had the schus, the merit, to be protected in battle. He would have been killed in battle. His wife becomes a widow. And now she marries David. That's one way it could have happened, which would have been similar to Nabal. Nabal may have at one time been a tzaddik, but he certainly became a rasha. So Hashem killed him, and David married Abigail. But that banks on Uriah being a rasha. But what if Uriah would have been a huge tzaddik and didn't do anything wrong? Well, now Hashem is stuck, right? Hashem is stuck. You have Abigail, who needs to marry to David, but she's married to Uriah, and Uriah is a big tzaddik, he doesn't deserve to die. So what's going to happen? So if that would have been the case, Uriah still would have had to die. It could have been his time was up. He needed to die. Whatever it is. But it would have happened through a great act. A great act that would have been in itself an act of tzidkus, of righteousness, that would have propelled Uriah in his being killed, in his death, to greatness, to a place of renown amongst the Jewish people. He would have been a person who, through his death, would have sanctified God's name, would have brought glory to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. Uriah was a great tzaddik, at least at one point. We know that once he has the interaction with David, he does averos. I don't know if he did any averos before that point. Could be he didn't. Don't know. But he was at least at one point a great man. Had David not sent for him, and had he been a big tzaddik, he had to die in battle. But he would have died in a manner that would have made him a household name. Uriah Hachiti, the great Uriah Hachiti who did such and such. What would that have been? Now, we don't know. But we can surmise. What battle were they in the middle of right now, where Uriah is killed and would have been killed anyway? Where are they? They are subjugating the last vestige of resistance to the kingdom of David. Ammon is the last vestige, and within Ammon there's only one city left, the city of Rabbah. This is it. And it's surrounded. It's under siege. And it's going down. And when Rabbah's done, then there is no more resistance to David. Once there's no more resistance to David, what's the next step?
Build
the Beis HaMikdash. And who builds it? The David's son. We don't know it's going to be Shlomo. David's son. David's son from who?
Bathsheba.
That means the fall of Rabbah is going to trigger David having Mashiach. That means the fall of Rabbah has to trigger that Bathsheba becomes available for David to marry to create Mashiach. Uriah is going to be killed in the fall of Rabbah, which happens. Had David not sent for Bathsheba, had it happened through Uriah's greatness, if Uriah would have been a big tzaddik, I don't know if it would have been, then you can be sure that the fall of Rabbah would have been through the efforts and the sacrifice of Uriah. In some manner or other, the fall of Rabbah would have happened through Uriah giving his life for sanctifying God's name. I don't know the details because it didn't happen. But it would have been something along those lines. I want to just give you an example, before questions, I want to give you an example of something like this, which I also don't know how it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. We know that Mashiach, is going to appear in the future, hopefully very speedily in our days.
Amen.
Mashiach is going to come. That's Mashiach ben David. That's going to be a descendant of David and Bathsheba. And he's going to come and he's going to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. He's going to be our king. That's what's going to happen. We also know that there is a mysterious figure called Mashiach ben Yosef. We don't know much about Mashiach ben Yosef, but we do know that somehow Mashiach ben Yosef is going to enable Mashiach ben David. We don't know how, we don't know what, we don't know who, but somehow there's another figure called Mashiach ben Yosef who will enable Mashiach ben David. But you know what? He's going to be killed in battle. He's going to enable Mashiach ben David, but it will happen through his death. He, Mashiach ben Yosef, will sanctify God's name in being killed in battle, which will then trigger Mashiach ben David. I don't know if they'll know each other. I have no idea. That's all conjecture. We have no idea. But we know that something like that is going to happen. There will be a massive funeral in which the primary people crying over Mashiach ben Yosef will be the house of David, because he will have enabled them in some manner or other. Uriah HaChiti was meant to be the trigger of David having Mashiach. Through his self-sacrifice and his sanctifying of God's name, he was meant to trigger Mashiach ben David. He would be instrumental in the fall of Rabbah. His death would sanctify God's name. In so doing, his wife becomes available to David, because he would die. David would marry her and create Mashiach ben David, which means you can ask the question, why does Hashem have all of this? Why couldn't it have just been that Bathsheba was a single girl who David marries? Why are you going to have her married to Uriah? It's so complicated.
Right.
If she was set up for David from Sheshis to Mebrachis, from the 6 days of creation, don't you think God could have done it in a better way? Don't you think if we were God, we would have had a better way of doing it?
Exactly.
This is ridiculous. So it must be that it was integral that she be married to Uriah HaChiti. It wasn't by chance that she happened to marry her childhood sweetheart and now she's stuck with him and can't marry David. That can't be what it is. It must be that Hashem wanted specifically for Uriah and only Uriah to be married to Bathsheba, and that through his death would bring about Mashiach. Because ultimately, Mashiach will be the son of David, the son of Bathsheba, and brought about by Uriah. Uriah is going to be the orchestrator. Uriah is going to be the enabler. Let's make this very clear. Who's the orchestrator in our story?
David.
Who was supposed to be the orchestrator, or at least the enabler? Uriah. Uriah was supposed to trigger Mashiach. Not David triggering Mashiach, but Uriah was supposed to be the trigger to be killed in battle, bringing about the fall of Rabbah, bringing about Bathsheba marrying David, bringing about Mashiach. That's what was supposed to happen. Again, I don't know any details, because it didn't happen, and it's all conjecture, but it would have been something along the lines of the outline I am drawing for you. That's what was supposed to happen if Uriah would have lived up to it. If Uriah would have lived up to it. So that means if David would not have intervened and Uriah would have lived up to it. What if David would not have intervened and Uriah wouldn't live up to it? Then he'd just be killed in battle. That's all. Without him being the trigger, he just would have been killed in battle. Same thing would have happened, but not through him becoming a household name. Here, two things happen. David intervenes and Uriah does not live up to it. Two things happen over here. David, number one, intervenes when he shouldn't have intervened. But at the same time, Uriah does not live up to it. Because Uriah he rebels and he speaks with chutzpah to David HaMelech. That, whatever should have happened, could have happened with Uriah, he for sure lost it over there. He was morid b'malchus. He did something for which David legitimately could put him to death. He did something for which, had David taken Uriah to the Sanhedrin and said, you know what Uriah did? He said, when I sent him to his house, he didn't go. And you know what else? When he told me why he didn't go, he said, Adoni Yoav, my master Yoav, in front of me. He said that. The Sanhedrin would have said, Uriah, you are chayav misa. We are putting you to death. Because you did something for which you deserve a capital punishment. Whatever Uriah was, he definitely sinned over here and lost the chance to be the trigger of Mashiach. We're going to see later that one of the things David is going to be blamed for is not trying Uriah with the Sanhedrin. Getting Uriah killed was not wrong. Uriah deserved to be killed. What he's going to be blamed for is, you should have taken him to the Sanhedrin and had him judged publicly by the Sanhedrin, rather than do it in this roundabout, convoluted way that made it look like a cover-up. That you shouldn't have done. But it's not the killing of Uriah that's the problem. It's not the fact that he got him killed, and it's not sending the message to Yoav with him. He deserved to die. He deserved to be killed. But David is going to be blamed for doing it the wrong way. The whole thing over here is going to be David doing it the wrong way. It's not what happened. It's how it happened that the problem is going to be over here. David's getting involved. David orchestrating. That's going to be the problem. And here, he should have tried Uriah from the Sanhedrin. But this is Uriah's perspective on the thing. So at the end of the day, if you ask, should Uriah have been killed? The answer is yes. Should Bathsheba have become a widow and be able to marry David? Yes. Should David have married her after she became a widow? Yes. Should they have had Mashiach? Yes. All that is true. But the problem is going to be the orchestration.
What would have happened, let's say Uriah had gone back to his house. So this comes up, it would look like the baby would have been his.
Then we have to get to with why David wanted his son back to his house. What's David trying to do over here? David is digging a hole and is getting deeper. So what is he trying to do? Then we have to go back to David's perspective for that. Mm-hmm. But I'm just showing you that Uriah is not innocent over here. He's not innocent. He deserves to die, and he could have been much more. He could have been the trigger of Mashiach. The son that Bathsheba has says that she became pregnant, and the son is born, and she had a son. We are going to see this son is going to die. He's not going to live. The next son they have is going to be Shlomo. This son, Chazal tell us, was Mashiach.
Right.
Yeah. This was Mashiach. Mashiach was born.
Yep.
And he didn't live.
Yep.
The opportunity was lost. He should have been Mashiach. David would marry Bathsheba. They would have a son. That son would grow up to be Mashiach. He would build the Beis HaMikdash, and everything would live happily ever after. But the opportunity was lost. This son is going to die. Shlomo will be born. Shlomo is a great man, but he's not Mashiach. And he will build a Beis HaMikdash, but he's not Mashiach. And we're still waiting for Mashiach. Yeah.
If he was divorced, why would
divorced?
He... Divorced? If Uriah was divorced from Bathsheba.
Oh, at the time, at the moment.
Right, at the moment.
No, but so two things. If he would have come back from the battle alive, then he would have married her again. That's what it was normal.
I'm saying even before he's killed in the battle.
Yeah.
And David's telling him to go back to his home. If he's divorced from her, why would he go back to her anyway?
Oh, he'd be marrying her. He's telling her, go back.
Oh.
Again, it depends on how you understand whether it was an actual divorce or a conditional divorce. If it was a conditional divorce, they're still married. If it was an actual divorce, then he's telling him to go back and remarry her right now. We're going to learn later. I mean, we said already last week that this story teaches us teshuvah. David is going to become the paradigm of teshuvah. Now, let's just touch on that for a moment. Had David passed the test, then he would have been elevated to the status of like Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. He didn't pass the test. So instead, he becomes the paradigm of teshuvah. He still becomes the paradigm of something. It's just, instead of being the paradigm of whatever it would have been, like Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, he becomes the paradigm of teshuvah. That's what happens over here. Because David does pass that test, meaning he reacts in a way that is unparalleled to the whole thing. And that we're going to get to later on. That if you want to see the greatness of David shine, it's the next parak where he reacts to Nathan's telling him how bad he sinned. The reaction is unbelievable. So that we're going to get to later. But right now we still have to deal with over here, what was he thinking? So now, where we stand is that we understand that David should not have gotten involved, should not have orchestrated. We get that. He should have let things happen. We understand that had he let things happen, the same thing would have happened. Uriah would have been killed, he would have married Bathsheba and had Mashiach. We understand that from Uriah's perspective, had he lived up to whatever he had to live up to, then he would have been the catalyst for Mashiach. But he didn't live up to it. He also sinned over here. He sinned worse than David sinned. and he ends up being killed as he deserves. So now what's left is, okay, fine, but how does the story continue? What was David thinking? Meaning, let's go through the steps. So David, let me say more firmly what the question is. The question is, how does David think that this, what he did, is actually passing the test and not failing the test? How does David believe that taking a woman who is, even though technically not married, but emotionally married, and it was considered inappropriate for these women whose husbands were off to war to go off with somebody else, how does he take her and do something which appears to be adultery? How does he do that? How does he justify that in his mind that he's passing the test? Number one. Number two, she becomes pregnant, which apparently was the plan. Apparently it was the plan. And then he sends for her husband to come home. Apparently he was planning this all along. He knew she was going to become pregnant, or knew that it was a very strong possibility, and sent for her husband. Apparently he had thought this through, that this is what he was going to do. It doesn't seem like this is David getting caught in a lie, and now you got, oh, another lie, another lie. It sounds like this is what David whole, this was his idea from the start. So what was the idea? What was he going to do? Have him come back, live with his wife, and then pretend the baby's from him? What about Mashiach? What's going to happen then? And then he doesn't go back. So David has him killed, and David has Yoav do something reckless in the battle. What about that? Doing something reckless in battle? Several Jews are killed over here. How could David do all this? And then Yoav sends the messenger back and says to the messenger, and when David gets upset, because what I did in battle was not acceptable, because it normally wouldn't have been acceptable. This, what Yoav did, which is that when the soldiers came out of the city to attack and they beat the soldiers, he chased them all the way back to the wall, which he shouldn't have done. He should have stopped before the wall. But he chased them all the way back to the wall, had his soldiers chase them back to the wall so that that Uriah would be killed. That was a reckless thing to do. And when he says to the messenger, oh, when David starts getting upset, tell him Uriah got killed. That'll take care of the problem. The whole thing is so, how do we understand what was David thinking? That question is what we're going to do Mirat Hashem next time.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it, so that he can continue that site.